have many verses to look at today. And so if we get this definition of the word love wrong, then we're going to be way off on our theology. We're going to be way off on how are we really supposed to be loving and showing true love to others. And so I want to define this term love and loved. But first I want to talk about what does the world say that love is. And the reason why, because we're bombarded with it every day on the TV and on the radio and social media networks, platforms, whatever you call those things. So we're bombarded with it. And we're still in the flesh, right? We're still in this flesh that is sinful. We're in this world that is sinful. And so this battle rages, right? And we're getting information all around us. And if we don't get this right, then we're going to be way off in our walk with God and our relationships with our husbands and our wives and the people within this body and the people in the world. So what does the world say that love is? Well, really, the world is going to tell you or teach to you that love is a feeling and an emotion. And we know this. They're going to say that love is sex. They're going to say that love is tolerance. That we should accept everything a person says and everything they do and be okay with it. And not saying anything to them makes it okay, makes us loving. And we know that's not the truth. So the world says that love is overlooking sin. If we see someone headed for destruction, headed for hell, headed for a difficult time, and we say nothing, how is that love? And we see that the world says that love is tender and gentle. And we're going to see here in our text today, that is not the case. So what is this love that we're talking about today? Well, this word love and love, in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word agape. That is where this comes from today. And what does that mean? What does the agape love mean? It is from God. It's the highest form of love. It is unconditional. It's self-sacrificing. It's a commitment of the will. And it should be shown with joy and not dreaded duty. We're going to talk a little bit about the motives that we have for loving later on. But we see that love is eternal. Real love is. True love is eternal. Why? Because we have an eternal God. And that is where true love comes from. And also, love is shown in deed. It's shown in action. We say, I love you a lot to people that we know in our families, our husband and wives. But we fail sometimes to show action. True love is shown in deed. Now, if you had a Christian marriage, which I know many of you did, you had a wedding and you had it in a church, the pastor probably read 1 Corinthians 13. If you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. We all know this. This is the love chapter. And when you got married, this was probably read. And you may have overlooked it. You may have not been listening because you were nervous. You were excited. You were in front of a bunch of people. You didn't really have time to listen to this and take it in and meditate on it. But I want to read that today. Because see, if we have a misunderstanding of love, then we're going to have problems with our relationships. And some of you thought that you were marrying your dream boat when you got married. And 6 months into it, you realized you were on the Titanic. Because you had a misunderstanding of love. You didn't realize that it was a commitment. And you made that commitment before God and before the people there. And to your husband and to your wife. And you found out really quickly that love wasn't all about emotion and all about feeling. Even though true love, that is a part of that at times. But that's not the love that God has. And we see it in these comments, and you've heard it before. Like you're talking to a couple or a lady, and she says, I'm in love. I love you, but I'm just not in love with you. Have you ever heard that? This means that they've lost that loving feeling. They're guided and led by their feelings. And so we see that in our marriage and really all relationships, because we make this commitment. And it's a misunderstanding of how we view love. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, listen very carefully of how love behaves. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It's eternal. Verse 13, it goes on, it says, now faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So why does John write this letter to these believers? Well, you have the churches, or house churches, have been infiltrated by false teachers. And we have that even to this day. False teachers in churches. They come in, they teach a certain doctrine. People believe it. And it generally drives them away from the truth. Or not generally, it does drive them away from the truth. And that's what is happening here during this time John writes this. And these people really, they were, we could label them as Gnostics. I'm not going to get into everything that they taught for the sake of time. But they claim to have this hidden knowledge or this spiritual deepness or understanding, and that was their basis for salvation. They really attacked the foundations of the faith. And so John is coming and he's encouraging the believers and telling them, this is the evidences of a true Christian. This is what I taught. These are the basics. And he wanted to go back to the basics to make sure they remembered the basics and make sure they had confidence in what he had taught, and confidence in the Lord and their salvation. So it was about standing on the truth and believing the truth. It was about their love for one another and what that's going to tell them. And then also it's about their obedience. The theme of today, today's message, is very simply said. It's since God has loved us, we should love one another. Easy to understand, easy to read, a lot harder to do. But notice in verse 7 or 8 of our text this morning, notice the command and the source of true love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we see in verse 8, we see where the source of true love comes from. It comes from God. And since this love is from God, it is pure, and it is true, and it is life-changing. See, when God loves you and you see that and understand that, it changes your life. You no longer go on with how you've been acting. You've been changed. You're a new creation. But there's something here in verse 8 I wanted to talk about, because I think it's very important. Because we hear it in the lost world. We hear that instead of God is love, like the text says and states, we see that it says love is God. So it sounds pretty much the same, right? Love is God. God is love. But it's far from that. We should remember that God is love. Why? Because our definition of love doesn't make God who he is. In other words, when we say love is God, we're making God in our own image. Now let me give you a few sentences from a false teaching on this. I'm not teaching this. This is not truth. I want to make that clear. This is a New Age teaching when we say love is God. It says, God cannot love or be loved by anyone, but is the love in everyone. You see the difference? God is a principle rather than a personal being. This is a New Age teaching. You see the focus? The focus is on man and woman, right? We're going to determine what love is, and because we say love is God, then we're really little gods. And that's really what false teachers do and cults do. They make it about ourselves, that we're little gods. But we know that God's word doesn't teach this. But think about this part up here where it says in verse 7, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Well, we can think of parents that are willing. I truly believe this morning that there are parents here that would die for their children. They would die in place of their children. That's sacrificial love. And what about our soldiers on the battlefield that die for their country? Sacrificial love. These are loving deeds, right? They're good. They're noble. That's great love. But when we think about these deeds, we have to understand that God created us in His image. This is common grace. He put that in us when He created us, particularly moms, right? They show this sacrificial love, and we see God through that, but it's not a perfect love. It is temporary, because the highest form of love is what? That we share the gospel with somebody. That they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. These are eternal things. That the person may come to saving faith in Christ. So what good would it do to love someone in all ways in a worldly manner, right? And these things are, some of these things are very good. You clothe, you feed, right? You shelter. You send them to a good school, give them an education. But we fail to tell them about the love of God. We fail to give them the gospel. You see, it stops short of the love God showed for us. So we love the most when we share the love of God and we share the gospel. So that this does not mean that everyone who is loved sacrificially is a Christian. We have to consider the context here. John is writing them and teaching them about evidences that the believers are truly saved. And what does he point them to? First, he points them to obedience. How is your obedience? He points them to doctrine or truth. And then he's going to point them to behavior, love. And that's where we are today. All of these taken together are proofs that they are born again and proofs that we are born again. John simply means if you're not loving like God loves, then you're not born again. Now, Michael gives this great illustration a few weeks ago. I really liked it. It was about the rumble strips on the edge of the road. And if you ever hit one of those, I mean, it'll rattle your dentures, right? You know when you hit those rumble strips on the edge of the road. And what's that telling you? You're off base, right? You're about to run off the road, and it wakes you up. You get back in line. You get back on the road. And so whoever came up with those things, even though they are annoying, they work. And God's word works with us. He tells us to examine ourselves and our hearts. And so here we come today and we're examining our hearts in light of what the Scripture says. How are we loving today? Not the person next to you, not the person in front or behind you. We're not judging them. We're asking ourselves. We're examining ourselves. So I like his illustration. Because sometimes even Christians love with the wrong motives. Have you ever heard of a term called quid pro quo? I'm sure you heard it about a couple years ago. It was all over the news. And you know what I'm talking about in that situation. But it's a Latin term. It means this for that. It means, you know, I'm going to do something for you, and I expect you to do something for me. And these are wrong motives. We need to be careful not to love in order to get something in return. Or how about that we love to gain merit with God? We think that somehow if we love enough, if we love someone in a certain way, that we're going to gain merit with him, that maybe God will let us into heaven. And that's a work salvation. We know that. Or how about we love and we do nice things for people because it makes us feel good? And it may truly make you feel good, but that shouldn't be our motive for love. See, our motive for love should be Christ. Right? That is our motivation. He first loved us. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says something that I think is very relevant to our message today. It says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. I pray that you don't fail this test today. But the true mark of a Christian isn't how many scriptures he has memorized, or how many degrees he has, or how flamboyant his prayers are. John states here that one of the evidences of your salvation and your walk with God is love. How are you loving people? And his brother Johnny used to always say this, and it really sticks with me. It's not about perfection, it's about direction. What is the general direction of your life? How are you loving? It becomes clear here, if you are not loving others, you're lost. Let us examine our hearts this morning. See, you can know the Word of God, pray the Word of God, and gather with the people of God, but you do not know God if you are not loving in this manner. You're not born again. You're not born from above. You're not saved, whatever word you want to use. And this is not a suggestion. Sometimes we read things and we think, well, this is a suggestion. We know that Jesus taught this in John 13, 34, and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's a little poem that I thought was good and relevant to the lesson. You may have heard it, but it says, to dwell above with the saints I love, oh, that will be my glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know, well, that's a different story. See, we have a problem a lot of times loving. But John wants us to know that whenever we see genuine biblical love in a person, it didn't come from that person. It came from God. It comes from God. So one of the ways we have this assurance of our salvation is that we love one another the way God has loved us and loves us. So your actions point to who you are. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says it this way, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us. And he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The first fill in the blank, if you're taking notes, would be how we love shows who we know. And the opposite could be said of that. how we love shows who we don't know. What does the way you love tell you about whom you belong to this morning? And we use this term know, and we see it here in our scripture. Know doesn't mean to have just a head knowledge about God or have read about Him and know the theology about Him. It means relationship. We know that person. The second point here in verse 9 as we go into it is the supreme example of true love is known in Jesus. In verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Here is the proof that God loves us, is found in Christ. But we must understand that God's love for us is unmerited, right? It's undeserved. There's nothing in a man or a woman that prompts the love of God. It's not because you're so good looking and you have such a great head of hair or a great personality. God chose. He loves you because He loved you. It's His choosing. And love is an essential aspect of the character of God. It's the foundation of every aspect of His nature. So that doesn't mean that God decides to love this hour and then maybe on a Tuesday or a Wednesday and we hope we get Him at the right time. God is loving. That's who He is. And that is not separate from His other characteristics, such as His holiness and His righteousness and even His wrath. His holiness is loving. His righteousness is loving. His wrath is loving. And that's hard for us to fully grasp, but it's the truth. Everything God does in one way or another expresses His love. And God showed His love through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. What if we could all go back today, if we could take this whole congregation here and go back, really like in a time capsule, and we're standing there, we're watching Jesus. We're watching the pain and the blood. We're watching the agony and the suffering. I want to ask you, would any of us say that is love? What do you think? Do you think we would say that? I doubt it very seriously. We probably wouldn't even want to look at it. We would turn away. It was brutal. But yet that is God's love. Sometimes hard to understand. And we think of God's love. He loved us. If you're a believer here this morning, He loved us before the foundation of the world. Believers, when you were using the Lord's name in vain, God loved you. When you hated God, He loved you. When you were His enemies, He loved you. And He continues that love. And then Jesus teaches again to His disciples. In John 15, 12 and 13, He says, "This is a commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And He says, greater love has no one than this, that He lays down His life for His friend. Let me ask you this morning, what more could He do? What more could God do to show you His love? I don't know what more He could have done. And then we see this term in the verses we just read, talking about living through Him, that we might live through Him. What does that mean? And I think Romans 5:5, the end of Romans 5:5, really explains that better than I could. But in this last section of Romans 5:5, when we're talking about living through Him, He says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And when God blesses us or saves us, it's not just for us, right? It's for those around us. We become this conduit, this transfer of love. God is showing us love, and now we show others love. God blesses us, and now we bless others. It's not just for ourselves. To live through Jesus is only done through the Holy Spirit that He gives us. That love is poured into our hearts. It is God working through us as we walk in the Spirit. By faith are you saved, and by faith you love through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we think about Galatians 5. It talks about the works of the flesh. It gives you a list there. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. When we talk about fruit, we're talking about evidences. We're talking about really what is coming forth from your faith. So we have to be walking in the Spirit in order to love like God does. So just because we're believers doesn't mean we're loving right all the time. But in Galatians 5, 22 through 26, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, what is the first thing it names? Love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified. They crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. And then in Matthew 5, 43 through 46, Jesus says to his disciples, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Brothers and sisters, if we can't love one another within the body, how in the world are we going to love those that we consider our enemies? Think of your worst enemy. Do you pray for them? Do you love them? You know what? We can't do it. There is no way we can do it. We can't even love those in the body. When we get cross about something that happened, we can't even love within the body a lot of times. We can't do it. It has to be done with God's love working through us. That is the only way when we're walking in the Spirit. God's children take on His nature. If you're a child of God here this morning and you're listening to this and you say, I'm not a loving person. Matter of fact, I can't even remember the last time I loved someone like this. And I hope you would ponder this. Examine your heart. The second fill in the blank here in your bulletin is through Jesus we see God's love and are empowered to love in the same way. Now, we're not going to get on the cross. That's been paid for. Jesus paid that price. But true love is not produced by our human effort, right? It takes God's intervention. If you look at your own merit and your own works, Christ is not part of your love. When you depend on your works, you reject the work of Christ. We don't start the Christian walk with our works. Is not of works. Why do we think we continue the Christian walk? By our works. Thirdly, in verse 10 through 11, it says, God initiated His love towards us through His Son Jesus. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We know in later on, 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. See, God sent, God gave. His actions show who he is. And we see this theological, or this word that I don't know if anyone uses this anymore. I know I don't. This propitiation. What is that? Propitiation has this idea of appeasement, of satisfaction. It's really a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. See, we're rebels. We're enemies of God. The scripture is clear about that. Before we knew him. Even if we didn't know that or understand it, we were. We were enemies of his. We deserved hell. But on the cross, Jesus took that punishment that we deserved. He paid the penalty for our sins. So God himself provided the sacrifice. It was a perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God. And we see this love. And it's amazing. We see that grace. It's amazing. In 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling." And listen to this, this last part. "Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." So God chose to love us before the foundation of the world, before we had ever done anything good or bad. And God opens our eyes to that when he is dealing with us. We finally realize and we come to this point where we see that we have not only sinned against someone else, but we sinned against the holy God. And God opens our eyes. He shows us our dilemma. Our dilemma is hell. That is where our destination is unless we repent and believe. And so God gives us this gift. He gives us the faith to believe. See, this is God's work. We can't take any credit for it. This is why we come in and we praise his name. This is why we live for him. This is why we suffer with him. We had a wicked heart. And he finally opens our eyes to our need for him. And then the Holy Spirit, he gives that to us. And that enables us to show God to the world. What did Jesus say? We just read it. This is another reason why we're reading this. Jesus says that you may know, that the world may know who my disciples are, who my followers are, who says that they're a Christian and they're out here in the world. How we love shows the world who we belong to. It says something about our God. How are you loving today? How do we know we're God's children? It's the way we love others. And we love others and we reflect, I hope, I pray, we reflect his greatness, his agape love to the world. We can't see God. We know that John teaches that he's spirit. How does the world see him? Initially, through his people, through his children. How are you loving this morning? So we've looked at the source and of the true love is God. It comes from God. We've looked at the command to love. It's not a suggestion. We've looked at the proof and the display of love, Jesus on the cross. And then God's love is shown in and through His children. The third fill in the blank there in your bulletin is, let us love one another, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. I pray that you would ponder some of these things, particularly the scripture, not what I said. But you would read these scriptures and you would examine your heart and your life today. And you may be here and you may be a believer. You may have been a believer all, you know, for most of your life. And you're hitting some rumble strips today, right? You see that I'm not loving the way God has called me to love. And so the great thing about God is we repent. We get back into fellowship with Him. We become useful again in His kingdom. And then you may be here today, you have no idea what true love is. You've never seen it. God hasn't opened your eyes. I pray today that He would open your eyes to the kind of love that He has, that He proved, that He showed on the cross, that you would repent and believe. Ponder these things, brothers and sisters. This is very important in our Christian walk. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word and your spirit that enables us to love in like manner as you have loved us. Father, that love is very, very rarely seen, and sometimes, ashamedly, Father, just very rarely shown in my life. So I thank you for convicting me as I read and studied these scriptures, but Father, I pray that you would convict us if we're not where we need to be in our loving relationships in this world and even with you. And Father, I pray that those that don't know you this morning, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, that you would open their eyes for their need for you. And they can see fully the great love that you've had for mankind. And now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Thank you.